Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. If you'd like to join along in your own Bible or a pew Bible, John 1, beginning with verse 1. Before we read God's word, let's once again go to him in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word tells us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from you. Father, we pray this morning that you would feed us, that you would sustain us, that you would give us life. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our Old Testament reading comes from the prophet Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2. We are pausing in our study of the book of Acts. We've been looking at Acts for a few months. Pausing this Christmas season to examine one of the prophets, Isaiah. Of all the books in the Bible, there's a lot of books in the Bible. Of all the books in the Bible, the prophets may be the most intimidating to read. Would you agree? Now, why is that? Why are the prophets so intimidating to read? Well, first of all, a prophetic book is not a history, but it assumes that you know the history while you're reading it. Places and people and events are mentioned that you may not have a clue about, nor does it often explain them within the context. Now, second of all, in most prophetic books, there are no breaks, no pauses. It often flows from one word of God given to the prophet to the next, and sometimes with no chronology. Dialogue and narrative are often interdispersed, so it's easy to get confused and it's easy to get mixed up. And finally, just frankly, some of the prophetic books are just really long. Isaiah has 66 chapters. So if you're reading your Bible devotionally, it is much easier to turn to something else. But the prophets are God's word. Isaiah is God's word. Therefore, as the people of God, we should read it and we should wrestle with it and we should ask God to help us to understand it and to place ourselves under it and be transformed by it. After all, Jesus did. Jesus knew Isaiah through and through. He quotes Isaiah. And Jesus' disciples did. And the early church did. Now, next to the book of Psalms, Isaiah is quoted more than any other book in the New Testament. Why is that? Because Jesus is in this book. Isaiah points to Jesus Christ. And Isaiah is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we'll be looking at four passages in the month of December, four passages that point to the coming of Jesus, four passages that point to the coming of Christmas. Now, first of all, before we jump into our reading, let's talk a little bit about Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet who ministered in the years 740 BC to 700 BC. 700 years before Jesus. 2,700 years before us, Isaiah was ministering. He was called by God to be a prophet in the country of Judah. He was called by God to be a prophet in the city of Jerusalem. This morning, we're going to look at Isaiah 2, the first five verses. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks. Well, chapter 2 of Isaiah begins with a stunning vision. It begins with a beautiful vision. Isaiah speaks of the latter days. He speaks of the end of all days. He speaks of Mount Zion, the mountain where God's temple rested in Jerusalem. He speaks of all the nations and all the earth streaming to Mount Zion to behold the Lord. Now, before we talk about the vision itself, let's first talk about how Isaiah received this vision. And listen once again to verse 1. Listen to verse 1 again. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It says the word that Isaiah saw. Isaiah saw God's word. Isaiah saw the word. So what in the world is he talking about? How did Isaiah see a vision of the word? Well, this requires a discussion on the meaning of God's word. Now, normally, we think of words as written. We think of words as written on paper. We think of words as typed on a screen. But before something can be written, it has to be thought. Before something can be written, it has to be spoken. So word also refers to the verbal. Word refers to speech. Word refers to the spoken word. We speak words. And God speaks. God speaks. And God's word is much more than vibrations in the air. God's word is God in action. God's word is God in action. And this is seen throughout the witness of the scriptures. God's word is God in action in creating. God creates through his word. God spoke creation into being. If you look in the book of Genesis, all the way at the beginning of the Bible, you read that God spoke the words, "Let there be light." God spoke those words, and there was light. God spoke the words, let there be vegetation, and trees and shrubs and grass appeared, just by God speaking. God spoke, let the waters swarm with living creatures and let birds fly above the earth, and it was so, just by God speaking it. God spoke his word, and things happened out of nothing. So God's word is God in action creating. God's word is also God in action revealing, because God reveals himself through his word. And think of it like this. How do you really know someone? How do you really know someone? How do you know what they think? How do you know what they dream? How do you know what they feel? How do you know what they've been through? How do you know what's on their mind or what's in their hearts? How do you know that? Well, they have to tell you. They have to speak to you. Now, I've been married to Sarah for 21 years, which is crazy. Time flies. 21 years Sarah and I have been married. And I can read her facial expressions pretty well after 21 years. I can tell just by a look in her eyes when I've really screwed something up. Just a look in the eyes. But to know what's on her mind and to know what's on her heart and to know what exactly went on that day and to know how she felt about what went on that day, she's got to speak to me. She has to tell me. Well, likewise, God reveals himself. God reveals who he is. God reveals his person. God reveals his character. God reveals his heart through his word. And God also reveals his will for us, how he wants us to live through his word. And God spoke to Moses. He spoke the Ten Commandments to Moses. This is how I want you to live, and God speaks it so that we know. Finally, so God's word is God in action creating. It's God in action revealing. And finally, God's word is God in action saving. Saving. God saves through his word. Again, all the way back in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, God was going to punish a sinful world through sending a great flood. He was going to wipe out the whole world through a flood, but he saved Noah and he saved two of every animal. And they were saved by building an ark. How did Noah know to build an ark? Because God spoke to him. God told him. God spoke his word to Noah, and Noah was saved. And two of every animal were saved. So God's word is God in action. Isaiah says that he saw the word. He saw the word of God. Isaiah saw God in action. God revealed himself to Isaiah. God revealed this vision to Isaiah. And this vision that God reveals to Isaiah is a vision of the future. It's a vision of, again, the latter days, the final days, the end of the days, where the mountain of the Lord, Mount Zion, the mountain in Jerusalem where the temple was built, a mountain that's, it's not really that high. It's not that tall. But Isaiah in this vision says it becomes the tallest peak in the world, that Mount Zion towers above all mountains in the world, that it's lifted up for everyone to see. And Isaiah says this, all the nations flow to it. All the nations flow to this mountain. The image that Isaiah gives is of a river flowing up a mountain, a river defying gravity and going up a mountain. But the river's not made out of water. The river is made out of people. People. A river of people of every race, of every nation on the earth. A river of nations flowing to the mountain of the Lord. A river of people flowing to the house of the God of Jacob. Why? Because God's drawing them there. And because they want to be there. Both. The Lord is attractive. The Lord is magnetic. Listen to verse 3 again. Listen to verse 3. And many people are saying, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. Those who are flowing to the mountain of the Lord, those who are flowing to Mount Zion, they want to be near God. They want to be in the presence of the Lord. And they want to learn his ways. They want to walk in his paths. They want to learn how to live as he desires. They want to learn how to live as he designs. They want to learn how to live a life pleasing to him. And they come to this mountain because God reveals himself there. Listen to the end of verse 3. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of God from Jerusalem. This is where God's word bursts forth. It bursts forth out of Mount Zion. It bursts forth out of Jerusalem. And Isaiah tells us from here, from this mountain, the Lord Almighty will rule. He will exercise judgment over all the nations of the earth. And under his rule will be peace. No conflict. No battle. no war. There's no need of even the study of war under God's rule. There will only be peace. And the beautiful image here is of weapons of war turned into agricultural tools. Swords and spears are transformed into plows and pruning hooks. They're no longer needed for battle. They're only needed for cultivation. Peace. What a stunning vision that Isaiah gives of the end. Now, in Isaiah's day, not only was it stunningly beautiful, but it was also stunningly bold. It was a bold vision. It was an audacious vision. Because in Isaiah's day, with all of the nations surrounding Israel, there were many gods. People all around Israel believed that there were many gods. Every nation claimed at least one god, often more than one god. And usually the more powerful the nation, people thought, well, they must have a more powerful god. Well, in this vision, Isaiah was claiming that the God of Israel, the God of Judah, the God of this small piece of land north of Egypt, the God whose temple was in Jerusalem, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was the one true God and the one true God above all gods. That he would one day claim the worship of people from all nations, that he would one day rule over all nations, that his ways are the only ways that people should walk in. Now, such exclusive claims outside of Israel would have been laughed at, would have been derided, would have been called intolerant and narrow-minded. But this is what God revealed to Isaiah. This is what Isaiah proclaimed. And it's God's word. Now, will Isaiah's vision, will the vision that Isaiah, will this happen in the last days? Will this vision come to be in the end of all days? Will the temple be rebuilt and the Mount Zion rise above all mountains? Well, my answer is yes, but a qualified yes. Yes, but a qualified yes. A qualified yes, because Isaiah's vision was not complete. His vision is true, but not complete. His vision is true, but not fulfilled. And here's what I mean. Isaiah's vision finds its completion in the one whose birth we celebrate this month. Isaiah's vision finds its fulfillment in the one born to Mary in a stable. And Jesus Christ completes this vision. Jesus Christ fulfills this vision. Isaiah's vision is fulfilled because Jesus Christ has come, because Jesus Christ was born, because Jesus Christ is here. We began by discussing the richness of the meaning of God's word in the Bible. But we weren't finished. Our New Testament reading was from the Gospel of John. Chapter 1 of John's Gospel identifies God's word with God. Listen to verse 1 again of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John is telling us that the Word of God is God, but also distinct from God. And this Word became a man. This Word took on flesh and entered creation at Christmas. In Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's word. Jesus is God's word made flesh. Jesus is God in action. Jesus is God in action, creating and revealing and saving. Jesus is God's word creating. Creating is that Jesus is the one through whom God made all things. God made all things through Jesus. And not only does Jesus create, but he recreates. Jesus recreates you. In Jesus, through faith in Jesus, you're a new creation, transformed, made new. Jesus Christ is the Word of God in that he reveals God. Jesus reveals God's heart. In Jesus Christ, God has made himself known. He makes his heart known. And God's heart is a heart of love for you. Revealing in that Jesus shows us how God wants us to live. Jesus Christ shows what it means to be truly human, to live lives of love, to walk in God's paths and in his way. And finally, Jesus is God's word saving, in that he saves you. Jesus saves you from your sin. He saves you from death. He saves you from the evil one. And the Father has exalted him. The Father has exalted Jesus, lifted him on high, seated him in glory in heaven, given him all authority and power in heaven and on earth. Well, Christmas has ushered in the latter days. The coming of Jesus has brought the final days. The coming of Jesus has brought the end of all days. And in these latter days, people from all nations have been streaming to Jesus Christ, flowing to Jesus Christ, like a river, by faith, attracted to love and attracted to grace, attracted to forgiveness, attracted to life, attracted to light, attracted to glory, desiring to walk in the ways of the Father. And when Jesus returns, he promises to return, and when Jesus returns on the last day, there'll finally be peace. No conflict, no war, no study of war. Jesus Christ fulfills Isaiah's vision. And Jesus Christ completes Isaiah's vision. But just like in Isaiah's time, claiming this vision today is controversial. Claiming that the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, claiming that the Father of Jesus Christ is the one true God over all creation, claiming that Jesus has all authority and power, claiming that salvation is in him alone, claiming that he shows us the way to live, is seen as exclusive and divisive. But claim this vision anyway, because it's true. Believe this vision. Remain faithful to this vision. And celebrate this vision given to Isaiah. Celebrate this vision. Celebrate it here at Christmas time. Because Jesus' coming has fulfilled it. And his second coming will complete it. And also heed the call of verse 5. Listen to verse 5 again. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Come, let us live in the love of Jesus and live out this love of Jesus, because love is attractive. God's love is attractive. God's love is magnetic. It draws. It's irresistible. And living in this light, living out this love, we become like a mountain that God raises up in this city. A mountain high above all other mountains, exalting Jesus, light shining in the darkness, so that others will see and others will come and exult with us. And by doing this, we show that the church is worth being part of because it belongs to Jesus Christ. It's worth being part of because it belongs to Jesus Christ. Jesus our Lord, Jesus our Savior, Jesus whose birth we celebrate, Jesus whom we remember as we gather around this table today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that Isaiah saw your word. We thank you for this vision that you gave Isaiah. A vision of all peoples, of all races, of all nations, flowing like a river up your mountain to you, to be with you, to be near you, to know of you. And we thank you that Jesus Christ fulfills this vision. That in the 2,000 years since his coming, that all peoples from all races, from all nations have flowed to you through Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that not only does Jesus fulfill it, but that he promises to complete it, that he will come again. And he will rule over all nations, bringing peace. That there will be no war, no study of war anymore. And Father, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.